you don't own a Bible today, feel free to take that Bible in the pew, or please find one of us after the service. We'd love to get you a nicer one. Kids, there's not a picture on that page. There is a worksheet in the back if any of you parents want to grab that. There's also some wiki sticks, but we'd love for you to spend the time during the service either drawing, creating something as you're listening to what the pastor's saying, what you're seeing in there. So it's a great opportunity to just listen and act on that. And at this time, I'm going to invite Michael Munsell up for the reading of the Word.
This is God's Word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, and get from them staffs, one for each father's house, from all their chiefs, according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. Write each man's name on his staff, and write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi, for there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house. Then you shall deposit them in the tent of meeting before the testimony, where I meet with you. And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you." Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and all their chiefs gave him staffs, one for each staff according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. And the staff of Aaron was among their staffs. And Moses deposited the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted, and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord to all the people of Israel. And they looked, and each man took his staff. And the Lord said to Moses, "Put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony, to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die." Thus did Moses, as the Lord commanded him, so he did. And the people of Israel said to Moses, "Behold, we perish. We are undone. We are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we all to perish?" This is God's word.
So how do you feel when your name is announced? Like, if I start calling out names, how does that make you feel? Most of you probably want to know the context. Like, is this for an award, or were we in some kind of trouble? Some of you don't care about the context, you just love the attention. All press is good press, is it not? And some of you, no matter the context, what it means, no matter what it means, no matter what it's for, you just want to curl up in a hole and die. Perhaps, though, your name is called out for an award or a promotion. And don't worry, by the way, I'm not going to call out any names here this morning, if you're still worried about that. Perhaps your name, though, is called out for an award or a promotion or congratulations, and you feel pretty good. Like, yeah, look at me being awesome. That is, until you realize that there may be a lot more responsibility now that you've been selected for this new job or promotion, or everybody expects you to perform now at that same rate. Or on the flip side, how do you feel when you know you are in trouble? During the morning call, the boss calls out some names and says, "Come to my office right after sign-in." Or the teacher says, "You three over there, go to the principal's office." And everyone in class is like, "Oh, you're in trouble, you busted." In high school, we had one particular unlucky fellow because his mother was actually the principal's administrative assistant. So she would call over the class intercom and say, "Is my son there? He needs to come to the principal's office right away." And we'd all be like, "Oh, you're busted." Even sometimes with the emotions of this, 20th century British philosopher Mr. Bean embodies the physical reactions well when he gets caught in his antics. Because he doesn't really have any speaking parts, but yet you feel the awkwardness. You feel the tension, and you feel the trouble that he gets himself into. You watch him closely, and you feel awkward, you feel the anxiety, and then he gets caught, and you look on his face, nails it every single time. And of course, this wouldn't be a Dave Christ sermon without the illustration and some interesting nod to history, right? Coming up on our 250th anniversary, in the fall of 1776, after a series of setbacks and defeats, Washington, barely hanging on to his rabble that some called an army, his most experienced commander, General Charles Lee, wrote a letter to the members of Congress, the Continental Congress, presenting his case as to why they should remove Washington and make him commander-in-chief and place him as the new commander. Now, the awkward part comes when Washington had been waiting for a letter to come from Lee on an update as to where he was located. And so when the letter showed up in the camp mail, Washington thought it was for him and opened the letter. And about halfway through the letter, realized it wasn't for him. So he sent the letter on to where it belonged, but having read it, he realized that it needed to be addressed. And oh man, I bet that was an awkward conversation, for sure. But Washington did not fire Lee, and the army moved on. And oddly enough, Lee was later captured that year by the British. And so the issue did not make it through Congress. Yet you know how uncomfortable, even down to your own soul, how awful that kind of confrontation can be. And when you know you are in trouble, or you get caught doing something that you shouldn't be doing, and you are called out publicly because of it. It is the worst, and you realize that it needs to be made right, because now you have been separated from the group, and you need some way to fix it. This is where we find the people of Israel today. They have attempted a coup of sorts over the last week. They have suffered a plague because of their insolence and rebellion. And Aaron stood between the living and the dead as a mediator. Yet God is not done. He is now going to show them what has happened because of their rebellion. So even as last week, we see a very similar theme. Without God's chosen mediator, hard-hearted rebels remain separated from his presence. Without God's chosen mediator, the hard-hearted rebels remain separated from his presence. We saw last week that Korah and his crew challenged the authority of Moses and Aaron, and the Lord confronted them, and the ground opened up and swallowed them up, and they died. Then the whole congregation grumbled before the Lord. Again, attempted a coup, even approaching the tabernacle of the Lord, and a plague went out among the people. And Aaron grabs his censer, his incense, and he races out into the midst of them and stands between the living and the dead. The people challenged the authority of the Lord by challenging the authority of his leaders and his glory. Now it is the Lord's turn to challenge them. So, sticking with some of the same themes as last week, in number 16, we saw the rebellion confronted and the rebellion repeated. Today, in verses 1 through 7, chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, we will see that the rebellion is now challenged. In verses 8 through 11, we will see that the rebellion ceases. And finally, in 12 through 13, we see rebellion's problem. So, rebellion challenged, rebellion ceases, and rebellion's problem. So, rebellion challenged. In chapter 16, the people challenged the Lord twice. This time, the Lord places the challenge before his people. When he says, in chapter 17, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the people of Israel, and get from them staffs, one from each of the fathers' houses, from all the chiefs according to the fathers' houses, 12 staffs. Write each name, each man's name, on that staff, and then write Aaron's name on his staff for Levi. And for there shall be one staff from the head of each of the father's house, and then you shall deposit them in the tent of meeting, where I will meet you. And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout." So he calls a shot. "Thus I will make to cease the grumblings of the people of Israel, in which they grumble against you." And so Moses does so. And in verse 7, it says, Moses deposited the staffs before the Lord. Remember how the people came before Moses and Aaron back in chapter 16? They said that everyone is holy, and they challenged Moses and Aaron, saying, "What makes you think you are so holy that you think you are holier than us?" And the Lord has shown twice that, yes, Aaron is the one to serve as the mediator. But here the people aren't challenging, so the Lord tells them to put their own names on each of their staffs. That is a big deal. Before, it was this generic group of people, this just kind of crowd or this mob. Kind of like when your team at work says, "Hey, people think you're a bad leader." Or you, and then you ask, "Well, who are people?" And the reply is, "Well, you know, people." Not this time. The Lord says, "Nope, not this time. You are putting your name on that staff. And you are going to declare publicly that you think you should be the one to enter my presence." Declaring that you think you are the guy. You're the bro that gets to do this. And he puts the tribal leaders to task to represent their own tribes. Totally as an aside, it is easy to criticize leadership until placed into leadership and being held accountable for that leadership. Here, these leaders have led their tribes to challenge the authority of God's chosen. They represent all the people within their families and their tribe, all the other men, the women, and the children, and the servants, and the animals, and all that is in them. So the Lord says, "Put your name where your mouth is, and you will see what happens." Already the people have got to be nervous, but it doesn't say that. Perhaps they think they have a chance, like drawing straws. And some of you have done the math, 1 out of 13, 12 tribes plus Levi equals 13. Some of you can do the math, at 7.7% chance, right? So you're telling me there's a chance. Could be me. I could be the guy. The challenge then is take a dead stick, not mostly dead, but an all-dead stick, not slightly alive, write your name on it, and put it before the Lord, and it will represent you with your name on it. And the one who lives will be the one who lives. Did you catch that? We will come back to that in a moment, that the one who lives will be the one who lives. But for now, perhaps these people are thinking, "Hey, well, we've been a pretty good tribe. I'm a pretty strong leader. I mean, he even used the word chief, like that's pretty boss, right? I think I can lead these people better than Moses and Aaron. Maybe I got a shot. You know, maybe that football team that just fired their coach will still give me a call and I'll get the job because I can do it better than those guys." Or just because you want the job, the title, the position, the authority, doesn't mean you get it. Just because you are the biggest and the tallest and the strongest tribe doesn't mean the Lord has picked you to be his gift to mankind. Really, this is important for us to understand. The Lord does not choose the leaders that he will use based on education, your LinkedIn content, your physical fitness, or your manliness. At this point, too, Aaron is an old dude. So maybe some of these guys are like, "Hey, old dude, step aside, let us take it from here." Several generations, the Lord tells the prophet Samuel how he does actually evaluate his leaders. And that when he says in 1 Samuel, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Dear Christian and young person, those teenagers among us this morning, do you want to do great things for the Lord in your life? You want to make an impact on the people around you? You want to serve at the next level? It is great to aspire to serve the Lord, and I'd probably be more concerned if you don't want to serve the Lord. But just remember that when the Lord looks at his leaders, he looks at the heart. He does not look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. So the Lord has challenged the rebellious, hard-hearted people. So what happens next? And we will see that in verse 8, when rebellion ceases. Let's look at how this challenge turns out. When Moses comes back into the tent the next morning, on the next day, Moses went into the tent, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms. And you can see the building. It had sprouted. It had poured forth buds. It had produced blossoms. And it bore ripe almonds. Then Moses brought all the staffs out from before the Lord to all the people. And they looked, and each man took his staff. He gave them back to the men. And the Lord said to Moses, put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony, to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, as the Lord commanded, so he did. Now remember that all dead stick, not mostly dead stick, not slightly alive stick, the staff that Aaron had been carrying around since way back in the day, since the signs of Pharaoh, that all dead stick is now made alive. It not only sprouted and it put forth buds, but it also produced ripe fruit. This is a great miracle, meaning it cannot be explained in any other way. This is an all dead stick brought to new life and presented before the people as a public sign of who the Lord has chosen to represent the people before him. The other all dead sticks are not burned and they're not destroyed. Rather, Moses gives them back to the leaders in a clear announcement that each man is clearly not worthy to represent the people before the Lord. The dead sticks form almost a pre-shadow conclusion as to the fate of the men and their tribes. Almost like in the old cowboy movies, like the 1939 Stagecoach, when Ringo Kidd comes to town to confront his rival, Luke Plummer. Before the showdown, Luke Plummer is playing a card game. And in that card game, the hand that he holds is a two pair of aces and eights. As legend would have it, Bill Hickok was holding that same hand before he was murdered in 1876. Or perhaps even when Liberty Valance plays his hand of the same two pair, known as Dead Man's Hand, it foreshadows the moment that is to come in the 1962 classic, The Man Who Shot Liberty Valance. I won't give away the end because the title gives away what happens in that one, which we will even get to more in a moment. But even as those two things pre-shadow what is going to happen to these people, a dead man's hand. That's what Moses has given to these guys. He has given back dead sticks. Did you catch that? And after showing everyone that the staff, this one staff, bloomed, what does the Lord instruct Moses to do? Take a look at it again in verse 10. He tells Moses not to leave it in the public area, outside where everybody can see it. Rather, he goes back inside, not in the outer courts or anything like that, not up on top of the mountain, not somewhere where everybody can see it, but rather he takes it back inside to the Holy of Holies. He takes it back into the presence of the Lord, showing the people that Aaron can come before the Lord and still be alive, that Aaron has been declared holy before the Lord and can approach the tent of the testimony, thus causing the rebellion to cease. Because if the people tried to storm the tent of meeting, it was pretty obvious what was going to happen to them. Now, dear friends, how encouraging this little portion is here for us, because Aaron does not have the best track record as a sinless leader. In the past, he even helped the people make idols that we saw all the way back in Exodus. He is by no means a perfect man. Two of his sons broke the rules as soon as they were given the rules, and they were killed. Yet what does God, the Lord do for Aaron at this point? He made the staff alive. And he placed it before himself in the tent of meeting. Aaron did not deserve this, nor had he earned it. The Lord, in his abundant grace and mercy, for he is a Lord that is gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love, he has taken him and he made him worthy to be in his presence. He made him alive. For you then, dear Christian, perhaps you are already pondering the text that is very similar, even in Ephesians, in your heart this morning. When in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and once you once walked following the course of this world," verse 4, "but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places, just like Aaron was made alive and taken back into the tent of testimony. So also we as believers are seated with the Lord on high." So that in the coming ages he might show, this is in Ephesians 2 still, verse 7, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Aaron could not boast in any of this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you are a Christian here this morning, like Aaron's staff, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins, and like Aaron's staff, you have been made alive and placed with Christ in the heavenly places. This is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. Now, like Aaron, we have nothing to boast in. This salvation is a gift of God to be able to stand before him, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. We do not stand before him condemned, but rather saved by grace. Yet also, like Aaron, realizing that we have a great role in doing good works and pressing into that grace that has been given to us. And much of that we will see next week in chapters 18 and 19. And this, dear friends, is when we get to the last verses, because we still have a problem, don't we? Rebellion's problem in verses 12 through 13. And the people of Israel said to Moses, "Behold, we perish. We are all undone. We are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall perish and shall die." Are we all to perish? Is the question they ask. And here's the point when it hits. Remember that feeling of being in trouble with no way out? The punishment is coming. The wrath of the teacher or the boss is finally coming upon you. Like those old cowboy movies with the legendary card hand of aces and eights, there doesn't seem to be a way out. As it is written, and even in after the rebellion, the people stand undone without hope, right? And even Paul captures this in Romans chapter 3. As it is written, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Remember, all those sticks were dead? And now all the people stand separate from God. None are righteous. No, not one. All stand condemned, and they're holding their dead sticks. This is what rebellion does. This is what sin does. You are separated from a holy God. No one could enter the presence of the holy God. So here we stand, holding our dead sticks, separate from God. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, just trusting in your, perhaps maybe this morning, you are trusting in your perfect, picture-perfect life that will be enough to stand before a holy God. Or perhaps you're trusting in your efforts to work hard enough to be able to enter the presence of the Lord, hoping that in your retirement, all these issues will be solved, or maybe that your career success will guarantee a legacy after you are gone. Perhaps you are standing there holding your dead staff saying, "Well, it is what it is. This is the best I could do. I'm just trying to cope with this life and all that I have." That's all we can do now is cope with what we have in front of us. And herein is the problem of sin, death and separation from God. But notice, one of the sticks, that's all it took, one of the sticks was made alive. Not all the sticks were dead. One, as we've already discussed, was made alive. Not only that, it was raised from the dead, and it was replaced back into the tent of the testimony so that Aaron could go into the presence of the Lord. As the chosen mediator, because of new life, Aaron was able to enter the presence of the Lord and not die. He and his descendants would serve as the priests, mediators for the people of Israel. And I hope, dear brothers and sisters, that you see now what Jesus has done for us. He is our high priest, who became the sacrifice and died on our behalf. Though we deserve death, he is our mediator and the first fruits of the resurrection. Since he was raised first and has gone before us into the presence of the Lord, we now have access to the Lord. We can be holy. We can have heart change and not just resign to it is what it is type living. We have now a new life in Christ, producing the fruit of life change and new life. So now we can step back from this short chapter in Numbers to remember the overall theme, that the Lord faithfully leads and preserves his people to the promised inheritance, but only those who trust will enter. And we have seen the Lord lead and preserve his people even through this rebellion, that it was challenged in verses 1 through 7, that it ceases in verses 8 through 11, and then finally rebellion's problem. And we have finished on the problem, and he lays out more of the solution for us even next week. Because without God's chosen mediator, hard-hearted rebels will remain separated from his presence. We do have a sin problem, and we are separated from God, God's presence. Yet because of God's chosen mediator in Aaron, we now have one who can represent us before the Lord. And the New Testament writers of Hebrews gives us even the applications for this that we can do now that we have a high priest in Christ. And I trust this will be helpful for you today. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, the writer says, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Perhaps, dear Christian, you are weary this morning. You feel overcommitted, stretched thin, and it is a struggle even to get here today. You have a mediator, so hold fast to the confession of the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died for you. Perhaps, young people this morning, you have been tempted to cheat on a test or tempted to look at a classmate's phone at some weird pictures, tempted to participate in some troublemaking in order to look cool or feel important. Maybe those aren't applications for just the young people among us. You have a high priest in Jesus who was tempted to rebel in all the same ways. But guess what? He did not sin, so now you have a high priest in Jesus who knows what it's like out there. Dear non-Christian friend, you need God's chosen mediator. There is no other. Yet you do not have to hide or continue to rebel against him. Because of Christ, you can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace today and receive that mercy. Trust in the sacrifice of Jesus for salvation. Call on the Lord and ask for his new life today. Dear non-Christian, call on the Lord and ask for new life. And dear Christian brother and sister, perhaps even you have found yourself beset with sin today. You have found yourself blaming everyone and everything for sin in your life. You feel apathetic and distant from the Lord. Yet be encouraged. You have God's chosen mediator in Christ. Draw near to him and receive mercy this morning. He is gracious and merciful and abounding in ever steadfast love. Let us pray. Our God in heaven, you are great and greatly to be praised. And even as we have talked this morning, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. And you have given us a great high priest in Christ. May we be a people that hold fast our confession and draw near to you, Lord. We need Christ as the first fruits of the resurrection in order to go before you, Lord. May it be a work in our hearts. Help us to understand. Help us to believe and help us to trust this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.